We're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 3 this morning, and as we're looking at the title, Your Choice, Conviction or Condemnation, we'd like to look at verse 16 and the following verses of John chapter 3. This is what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And we'll pray. Father, we're so grateful again to be here. We're thankful that we can have communion together. And yet there's a continual work of your Spirit even now. We see, Lord, as even in this gospel presentation, you took the Spirit of God and the Word of God to bring the truth of God to those who wanted to believe in you. And it's the same today. There's no communion if there's no belief. There's no eternal life if there's no belief. And Lord, I pray for anyone that believes intellectually, but spiritually has never experienced what it is to be born again. May that be accomplished today. And may you move our hearts as believers to live in the light. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me give you an illustration, because when we're looking at John chapter 3, it's very interesting. In John chapter 3, we're introduced to a person named Nicodemus in the very beginning, and John the Baptist at the end, and there's a dialogue, you know, regarding Jesus. Now, as we already studied in John chapter 3 in the very beginning regarding Nicodemus, he was somebody that would have been perhaps the most perfect representation of a religious person. In other words, if we were to select from the community the most outstanding religious believer, one who would live upright, one that you'd say, this is a representation of God and of godliness, it would have been Nicodemus. And Jesus brings Nicodemus into the scene for an interview. Now, before we get into that interview, let me give you an illustration. Let's think of an area that we're familiar in Whatcom County. Let's think about a ferry terminal, a little ferry dock down on Lummi Island. Okay, so there's a little ferry. It's supposed to go across. We know we've got some difficulties going on with that. It's in the news. But to get across the bay, you need a ferry, correct? Well, let's just say that there's a contest going on, and there's somebody that says, you know what, I really don't need the ferry anymore. As a matter of fact, I am the most trained athlete around in the United States and in the world. I am just the best athlete completely, and I'll challenge anybody. And there's another person that is really down and out, struggling with life and with life decisions, doing a little bit of drugs, alcohol, just not living very upright. And so here's the competition. Both of them are going to jump at the end of the dock, and the desire is to go clear across the bay and land on the other side, not needing a ferry service. You're laughing already. It is, in a sense, a ridiculous illustration, but stay with me. Because it's just as ridiculous to think that you can go to heaven on your own effort. Now, let me just continue the illustration. So we have the person going first, the one that is down and out, discouraged about life, made a lot of poor life decisions and choices, totally out of shape. He's running as fast as he can towards the end of the ferry terminal and actually stumbles before he gets to the ferry terminal and stumbles right off the end and is down in the water and drowns in the water. And the one who's the most athletic, competitive person in the world, well-trained, seasoned athlete, Olympic caliber, he takes off, he's sprinting, and the most amazing jump. You think he is just the greatest long jumper of all time. I'm not sure how far, but in my mind, 5 feet, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, I don't know, 50 feet flying through the air. I mean, you would think Buzz Lightyear to the rescue, right? To Lummi Island and beyond. But listen, as he's out there about 50, 75 feet, just flying through the air, 100 feet, it was incredible. But he ended up dropping into the bay as well. But he was the representation of the most athletic person in the world. And so the results were he went longer and he went farther, but he too landed and he went deeper. And I think it's a great illustration because those that are living a religious life and thinking because their religious life is one that is upright based on everybody else, in other words, they seem to go farther, they seem to have it together, they may seemingly go farther, but they're going to drop deeper and they too will drown. And when we're looking at John chapter 3, Jesus brings a sense of exclusiveness regarding the things of this life and eternity. And we need to understand this. The Word of God is being assaulted by secular thinking, and even in a greater way, those in religious circles that are thinking based on their religion that there's this sense of eternity perhaps for them. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I need to warn us as believers and anybody in the body of Christ, be careful who you listen to and who you follow. We can have some good ideology. There could be some good political ideas or whatever else. Don't sell your soul. Give your life to Jesus Christ and follow him and him alone. Live for the Lord. Because when we look in the text this morning and we see chapter 3, and we will look in the part that I read in just a second, but in chapter 3, Jesus kicked it off in verse 3 where he says, "Truly I say to you," to Nicodemus, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice in verse 5, he also says he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the point is this, in life that we're living, it's about the kingdom of God. Will I spend eternity? Regardless of what goes on in life, am I headed towards the kingdom of God? Am I in that right relationship with God regarding the kingdom of God? Now, when we look at John chapter 3, as we're doing right now, let's look at a few points that are very important. There's three that just stand out to me. Look at verse 7, if you would. In verse 7, it says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Look at verse 14. "And as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then finally in verse 30 of John 3, "Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." So three things this morning. We must be born again. Jesus must be lifted up. I must decrease. Jesus must increase. You with me? John chapter 3. That's what we're looking at this morning. When we go back and see the scripture verse in verse 16, one that we're so familiar with, one that most people understand completely, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That verse is so well known. I think I mentioned last week my wife was in a thrift store or somewhere shopping. It wasn't, I believe, a Christian outlet, but it said if you can repeat John 3:16 by memory, you get like how much off? Like 10% off. A secular store. So they had it there. It's 10%. I go, "Honey, see if they want some more verses, okay? Because we can get that 10 to 20, 30. I mean, see what you can get on this thing." But just even out there, if you know John 3:16, it's a popular verse. Why? Because it's telling us about life. It's saying that God loves us. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God proved his love. He came to earth. God proved his love because he came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He proved his love because he took all of our sins upon himself. And he was punished. He was punished for our sin. He died. He was buried. And then he rose again from the dead. He conquered death. There is no other way but through Jesus Christ. And really, when we're looking at these scriptures and we read them, and some people read these with a very critical attitude, and they want to take words out of here and make things fit their thinking or their philosophy. But I must say, the Word of God is not on trial. Jesus is not on trial. I'm on trial. These words are for me. These words are for us. God is truth. God is real. Now, when we look at these scriptures in John chapter 3, Jesus is bringing these points to us. They're so important. So he brings the most religious person, Nicodemus, to us. And then we're going to see John the Baptist. And then he's giving other illustrations through here that we should hold on to and grasp them. And this idea of being born again is one that is somewhat foreign to Nicodemus. And yet, he comes to Jesus and he calls Jesus teacher. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You, Nick, being a teacher?" By the way, this is the original account of Nick at night, okay? Because he visited him at night. So, you know, again, everything today is old. I mean, the Bible is so in sync with life, okay? You just keep reading, it's right there. And Nicodemus has no concept. And Jesus is helping him understand, Nick, you've been born wrong. You've been born in sin. If you think about it for just a minute, when God created us, Adam and Eve in the garden, and God just blessed them, right? Just blessed them. Here's life for you guys. I'm going to provide for everything for you. I want to provide everything. We just have fellowship together. Does not your heart and life long for that? Sure it does. But if we think from the very beginning, what went wrong? What went wrong? What went wrong in the garden was the proposition that God's not sufficient enough. God's provisions aren't great enough. In the garden was the proposition God may be holding out. In the garden was the proposition you can become like God. Do you follow me? It's right in there. In the garden is the proposition of basically inflating yourself. You can be more, you know, sufficient. You can be like this. It's called idolatry. It's becoming like God or a God, not satisfied with God. And when we get to where Jesus is saying we must be born again, John the Baptist understood that. Here's why. Because actually, over in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us in Matthew chapter 11, it says in verse 11 of Matthew, Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. And follow me on this. Jesus says in Matthew 11:11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now that's a difficult verse, just looking at that. Jesus is saying, John the Baptist, of the entire human race, everyone that's been here, we're talking about David or Elijah or Joseph, of Isaiah, Jeremiah, of everyone that has been born, Paul, of everyone that has been born, not one has risen greater than John the Baptist. But he says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I believe what that is saying is here on earth in this plane, Jesus recognizes not Nicodemus and Nicodemus' self-promotion of greatness or the religious greatness. Jesus recognized John the Baptist and saying on an earthly plane, that's a guy you want to be like. That's a guy. But then he says, now, in the heavenly planes, you take the best of earth and you move it to heaven, and it's not even registering as a speck in heaven. In other words, what he's saying, don't be confused, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He's telling us about what heaven's like. He's saying the best this world has to offer is but a little tiny speck of the vastness and the greatness of what heaven really is like. The best that this world has to offer is nothing compared to the best that God has for us in heaven. And Jesus says, I want the world to spend eternity with me in heaven. I want the whole world to come and to be with me in heaven. And I want to be there. Don't you? Amen. Thursdays, we try to take Thursdays off and kind of arrange it a little bit, but Thursday morning was nice. It was one of those sunny mornings, you know, and you realize this time of year, you know, they're going to be few, right? And I was just out on a little deck and was reading and just was blessed. And then Pam and I, we're going to go do a little workout thing. And so she came and she sat on the deck next to me. And I look over at her and she's got this great smile. She's smiling, but she has like her lipstick on and it kind of jets up right there. And I'm just looking at that. I'm thinking, no, we're not there yet, are we? Are we there now? Are we there now? I mean, have we arrived at this point? I was like, she goes, what? I go, babe. I mean, it's like, those are indications. Are we there yet? And she was gracious to me because, I mean, you know, she has plenty of ammunition, okay? I mean, if we're going there, she has plenty of ammunition. Well, wait, no, it gets better. That night we went out to eat with some friends, and I had on like this little nice golf shirt. I thought it was nice, you know, and everything. I'm just totally styling and thinking I'm cool, and we're almost done with dinner and with friends. It's outside. It's just a great, it's a great afternoon, and I'm just feeling cool in my nice little golf shirt. And my wife's looking at me. I mean, we're starting to have a little dessert, and I'm saying, what? Because, you know, I could possibly have dropped something, and, you know, I mean, there's just those possibilities. We're with friends, so I didn't have a bib on, all right? So we're just trying to, best company. And so, you know, all I'm thinking about all day is that thing, and it's like, are we there yet? I'm just thinking. And she goes, look at your buttons are different. They're like backwards. And I'm looking, my whole shirt's on inside out. It's on inside out. And she says, turn around. I mean, it's the full Eddie Bauer sticker, the label, the tag. And I go, babe, we're there. How'd we get here? When did this happen? Welcome to my world. But, you know, it's interesting in light of what I'm explaining to you about and sharing my heart. Obviously, by the Lord's grace, I'm just being upheld right now because I'm actually a mess inside. But God's good. It's good. And this is good just to be here with you, my family. So this is what it looks like right here when you're just running through this with the grace of God, doing what he's asked, believing that he's at work. Believing that he's going to accomplish his work. We're a family. We're a body of believers. But when we left that care facility my dad was in, and to see people in wheelchairs and to see this, they're just unplugged from reality. They're shot. Their minds mentally in other ways. And I just got out, you know, with Pam, and Kelly was with us. And it's just hard to reconcile life at that point. It's like, Lord, you mean, is this kind of what we get for life? And I'm not being sarcastic to God. I love God. I'm not in any way strained from the faith. I got to work this through. In other words, in terms of life and sacrifice, commitment, I mean, which is what, you know, it's what it is. You follow the Lord. But when he says, you know, whoever denies themselves and take up my cross, yeah, that's a great scripture. Go for it. And he's saying, you know, I'm showing you what that's about. I'm showing you what that's about, you know. And you leave and you think, these are just people. Later, you know, they probably had meetings. They had people laughing. They had lips. There was a time where it all worked. It all worked. But if it wasn't for this, brothers and sisters, if it wasn't for this certainty that I have everlasting life, if it wasn't for these verses right now, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? It's here. It's certain. It's real. It's defined. It was demonstrated. There was a real person named Jesus Christ. He is real. He's alive. He lived here. We date all history by him. And all these other religions and isms are rising up, and they've got media voices out there. And there's others that use the name of God, but be careful. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ or the same God we're talking about. It's a generic God. You be careful. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, as he has claimed and described himself to be here. Don't be misled. And don't let there be this momentum in your life or heart. It's apart from God. It's about the kingdom of God. I'm not here to establish a kingdom on earth with any nation. I'm looking forward for the gospel to go to all people and for all people to come and respond to the gospel and understand the things of the kingdom of God, because that's eternal. Everything else is temporal. And all these other little things that are established are all going to be destroyed eventually. And your heart may be disillusioned because you ride the coattails of some of these things. We want to live for God and love him. Notice as we read through, he makes it really clear. Jesus speaking, he says, here's a scenario. Here it is. Look it. I am going to free you from the condemnation that you deserve. That's what it says right here. Look in verse 17. Do you not understand, brothers and sisters, that the guilt of sin and the power of sin dominating people's lives and the destructiveness of that? We see it all around us. And no matter what opinion that we have, the reason is because people love their sin. They love evil. They love darkness. That's the reason. Don't get sidetracked. It's not some sort of intellectual. We can give reasons for our faith, and we should. But the issue is the issue of the heart and the unwillingness to believe in Jesus Christ. And God's provided faith for everyone to believe in Christ. And it's a hard heart and it's unbelief. And that's why people, when they don't want to believe Jesus, they know they don't want to come to the light. They love their sin. You know, what nightclub has all the lights on at night? You know, what scene, you know, the party scene and where all the stuff going on. I mean, lower it. Lower the lights. And then later on, reality, lights. And Jesus says, and he'll show us later on, he will claim to be the light. He says that I am the light of the world. And so what he's saying, as being the light of the world, we want, the closer we get to Jesus, the more his light illuminates our lives. And when his light illuminates our lives, we realize there's things about us we need to repent and bring to God. But when we create distance from God, then we're moving over into the shadow type area. We're moving away. And in that, we can be comfortable. And a lot of the body of Christ hangs in the shadows. You can kind of scoot in and out. It could be like Nicodemus. Nicodemus had a mask that Jesus wanted to take off. He wanted to remove that mask. He wanted to set Nicodemus free. Do you not think, and this is just my thoughts, but Nicodemus, all sincerity, moral leader, good. He put his head on his pillow at night and he wondered, what is this about? Who am I? Why is this going on? He's like you or I. And he was searching to find truth. He was that representative to go. And later on we see in John chapter 7, as Nicodemus is going before Jesus in John chapter 7, and it makes it really clear to us that, as a matter of fact, let me just turn over there with you to John chapter 7, and just to look again, we glanced at this last week. But in John chapter 7 and verse 45, it says, then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you brought him? Why have you not brought him? So there's a contract out on Jesus by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Nicodemus was a part of that group. The officer said, no man spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like Jesus. The Pharisees answered, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? So that's a question. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Then, verse 50, Nicodemus, who had came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" And they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has ever arisen out of Galilee." And then we'll find over in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and in verse 38, after Jesus' death on the cross, people have left. And it says in verse 38 of John 19, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been. And they laid Jesus because of the Jewish preparation day." So here's Nicodemus. We see him in the very beginning searching and seeking and doesn't understand. And the Lord says, "You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus must be lifted up." In other words, as Moses in the desert, when people were complaining, God sent serpents. They bit people. They killed people. The serpents represented sin. The serpent was put on this pole. It almost looks like the medical symbol. It's put on the pole. And they were told to look. People would go and make all effort to look and to see that serpent on the pole and to believe for healing for themselves. And they were healed. And now Jesus is lifted up, and he's the sin offering for us. He represents the sin of mankind placed upon him. And we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus for salvation. And could it not be that through the process of time, Nicodemus's heart being cultivated through the teaching of Jesus, and even in a sense standing up for Jesus amongst his leaders, and then at the end, on the cross, there he was, Jesus lifted up. "Whosoever believes in him has everlasting life." Nicodemus, I'm sure, certainly saying, "My Lord and my God," just as Thomas would. And to take that body of Jesus, now to hold that body of Jesus, to put that body away in a tomb. And then on the day of Pentecost, in the resurrection of Christ, on the day of Pentecost, the church began. He not only took the body of Jesus down and put it in a tomb, Jesus rose from the dead, but Nicodemus became a part of the body of Christ, just as we are a part of the body of Christ. That's why we're a family. So we look at these scriptures right here, and we see that it's very clear back in John chapter 3 that Jesus makes it clear there is no other way. It's through Jesus, absolutely, in this interview that he's having. And the reason that people won't come to Jesus is because they love their sin. They would prefer their sin more than loving God. They won't come to the light. We come to the light, our deeds are clearly seen. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. And having communion is a way that Jesus set up for us to come to the light. He says, don't take communion in an unworthy way. He says, when we take communion, allow the light and the love and the truth of Jesus to really examine our lives. Examine. Say, "God, if there's anything wrong in me, and certainly there are things, Lord, help me in those things. Forgive me of my sins." He wants us to live in the light. There's great security for that. And by the way, as we go John 22 through 36, here, just in a sense what's happening, it says in verse 22 of John chapter 3, he says, Jesus then is going to go to an area and begin baptizing people. And it says in verse 23, John the Baptist was also baptizing there because there was water. And John had not yet been put into prison. And there was a dispute between John's disciples about the Jewish purification. And they came to John and said to him, "You know, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan," speaking of Jesus, "to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. For you yourself bear me witness, as I said, I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's so clear. I mean, if you're not understanding this, I apologize for whatever part I may play in you not understanding this. I pray the Spirit would make it very clear. John's out there baptizing. He's continuing doing. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's baptizing. His baptism is a preparation. Make way for Jesus Christ. Jesus comes. Jesus is baptized, not because he has sin. He's identifying with the human race. He's baptized. He goes out into the wilderness. He's tempted 40 days, 40 nights. He comes back. John identifies him, you know, again, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He directs his disciples to follow. John's still baptizing. John is the last of the Old Testament prophet. John had a huge following. He directs people to Jesus. John's still baptizing. It says that Jesus is baptizing, although he's not personally baptizing. What is that baptism about? Well, it's not like the New Testament baptism after the day of Pentecost, but in a sense, kind of a prophetically pointing to that. John's disciples, they get together and he wants to create contention. It's like people want to create contention in the church. That's a great tool of the enemy, to create tension and division. What about? John goes, what are you talking about? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, pointing it to Jesus. John says, what it's about is about me becoming less and he becoming more. That's what it's about. It's not about me. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lord. And the enemy would love to have competition or a competitive spirit within the body of Christ. Jesus doesn't want that. It's a spirit of envy and jealousy and strife. We're about the work of Jesus. Whatever would glorify Jesus, we're about. Amen.